background, the backup team is in play. Brent is hung up in the traffic accident on 565, and we'll be here sometime. So, I'm not sure that I'm ready to teach this chapter, but we'll go from here. If you would, open your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And I appreciate all the participation that we can muster tonight. The chapter, as it moves into it, we had indicated that the second book was a follow-up to the first, obviously, and it was written to address specific issues. And, it was to still encourage them and to address issues that had arisen that were being fed back to him that were a problem now. As in many of the cases when Paul went through a city and preached and taught and delivered the word, what then came along after that? False teachers came along after that oftentimes, did they not? Some Judaizing teachers come in and try to pollute the teaching that he had presented. And we don't know, in all instances, what all they would deliver. Oftentimes there was messages associated with trying to incorporate some portion of idolatry worship into it, into Christianity. But we see a mixture then of people coming in and perverting the word that Paul had delivered. Sometimes it's coming in and undermining his authority. And here's Brent. And we'll turn it over to him.
Turn in your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We'll go ahead and read that. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. As I understand it, there was a fatal accident on the interstate. Traffic was pretty backed up. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. What I'd like to do is we'll just read through the chapter. And I've broken the chapter into a couple of different pieces. The first 12 verses, and then verses 13 through 17 is the second part. And we'll look at. I've got some questions that we'll look at on each of these two sections. And then what we'll do after we read and look at some questions on the two sections, I've just picked out a couple of two main points that I'd like to hone in on. And look at the details on those thoughts. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto Him, that you be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there be a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be condemned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the attaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good work, every good word and work. Were you still getting up the slides? Okay. This is behind. So I'll just turn around. Okay, so we read through the chapter. And just look at some questions on the chapter. Paul didn't want, and again, what we'll do, we'll go through the first 12 verses, and I've just got some questions for us to look at, think about. What did Paul not want the brethren to be troubled, thinking that what was at hand? Paul did not want the brethren to be troubled, thinking that what was at hand? Okay, the coming of the Lord, as he says in verse 2, the day of Christ. What would come first before the day of Christ? Okay, there would come a falling away first, verse 3. The man of sin would be revealed, the son of perdition. From verses 3 and 4 and verse 9, describe this man of sin. Look at these verses 3 and 4 and also verse 9. How do the scriptures describe this man of sin? Sorry. I was playing with my screen there for a moment. Okay, he exalts himself above all that is called God. He sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And then from verse 9, what does he do? It's like he has power and signs and lying wonders. So here's one that would show himself to be God in the temple of God, exalting himself above all that is God. He has lying wonders. From verse 5, what surprised Paul? My words, what surprised Paul from verse 5? Okay, they had, you know, hey you guys, you know, I've already told you all about this. I've already told you all about what was going to happen. And so Paul says, remember you not that when I was with you, I told you these things? And thinking about that kind of thing, you know, I may repeat myself and not repeat myself effectively, certainly nowhere like an apostle or anything like that. But, you know, here's a preacher of the gospel, an apostle, and he repeated himself. You know, he tells things and he says, don't you remember I told you these things? So it's not inappropriate to repeat what you said. Just want to do it more effectively than I would do. But in 1 Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter, in Peter's second letter, he would remind them of things. He would say, you know, I'm not going to hold back from reminding you about things because, you know, mankind, we forget, don't we? And so, wouldn't that be something that for us to think about, for me to think about? You know, I need to, why study? You know, why read? Why go to Bible studies? Why listen to the preaching of the Word of God? Why do these things? Because we so easily forget. And here these good brethren at Thessalonica had to be reminded of what Paul had already told them. When the Lord came, he was going to destroy that wicked one. Here was this man of sin. Paul says, you know, I don't want you to be mistaken and think that the day of Christ is at hand, that it's right here on you. There's going to be a falling away first. There's going to be this man of sin. He's going to be revealed. And the Lord's going to destroy him when he comes. But until that time, until that man of sin is revealed and the Lord comes and destroys this man of sin, this lawless one, what two things were or are going on until that point in time? Verses 6 and 7. Well, there is wickedness already in the works, wasn't it? You might say in the underground. The wicked one was already working. And someone or something was holding him back, restraining. And someone might say, well, it was Paul. Someone might say, well, it was the Word of God. I'm not sure. I thought the Lord was holding him back. Keeping him at bay. Any thoughts on that? But this wicked one, this mystery of iniquity was already working at that point, but he was being held back. And one time he would be revealed, and the Lord was going to destroy him. Any comments so far? From verses 9, 10, and 11, what would cause one to perish? Again, we're thinking about this lawless one that was going to come, this period of apostasy and the lawless one that would come. What do these verses say would indicate would cause someone to perish? Okay, so here was this lawless one, this man of sin. He could do all of these lying wonders. Some would believe them. Verse 11 speaks about a strong delusion. You know, something so real. Oh, that's got to be the case. Maybe, and I think of, in studying this and thinking about this, I've thought of the idea of spiritual gifts. People think, some would say that spiritual gifts are still in place today. I believe that a couple of passages show that spiritual gifts have ended. Maybe a couple thousand years ago, about Zechariah chapter 13, there's no real time to delve into these passages, but just remember them and think about them and read them. Zechariah 13 and 1 Corinthians 13, I believe, show an end to prophecy and unclean spirits, spiritual gifts, and those things would end when the revealed Scripture was come together. During a time period, as Zechariah 13 would say, would show, was during that era of the first coming of Christ. So long ago, almost a couple thousand years ago, spiritual gifts ended. There's no more demon possession. There's no more prophecy, tongues, and things like that. But some today would think about those things as still being in place. And, you know, they would see someone or hear someone and think, oh, you know, he's the, like Simon the Sorcerer, he's the mighty power. And not realize that the truth of God shows the spiritual gifts have ended. But I think of that as an example of a strong delusion, something that looks so real, and you're deceived by it. And so we want, and we'll look at this. This is one of the things I want to look at later, is being careful and beware of being deceived. Look to the Word of God. Read and study and discuss and learn the Word of God so that we're not deceived by a strong delusion. But this man of sin had power and things, and God would send a strong delusion that some would believe a lie. They didn't love the truth. But in verse 12, what would cause one to be saved? What's that? Or what enables us to be saved? I'll make sure I'm saying it correctly. Okay, I'm okay. To believe the truth. Verse 12, that they all might be condemned who believe not the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. So some, you know, I want this, and you know, they're willing to be deceived, but a love for the truth can keep us from being deceived and can help us and will allow us to be saved. A love of the truth. So again, here in these first 12 verses, Paul says, don't think that the day of Christ is at hand, that it's imminent, that it's, you know, on us, on you. There's going to be apostasy first. There's going to be a man of sin, a man of perdition that's revealed. And he's going to work a lot of wonders. He's going to deceive, but love the truth. In the last section of the chapter, verses 13 through 17, according to verse 13, what does God use to save mankind? According to verse 13, what does God use? What do we see from that that God uses to save man? Okay. Sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. You know, the Holy Spirit, His work was in revealing the Word of God. Let's see, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, it shows us that. And I've got some of these passages on the board. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, about the work of the Spirit. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Verse 22, see, ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. So the Word of God, according to verse 13, God uses His Word, the Spirit's Word, to save man. In John chapter 6, verses 44 and 45, that passage shows us that God calls men. But how does He call men? How does He draw men? How are men drawn to God? Through the Word. Okay, they hear and learn of God to come to Him. Yes, God calls us, God draws us to Him, but it's through the Word of God. In John chapter 8, verse 32, speaks about knowing the truth and the truth setting us free. So God's truth, His Word, the Gospel, is what God uses to save mankind. In Romans 1, verse 16, Paul said he wasn't ashamed of the Gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. So here in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, God chose these brethren, God called them, that God chose them, to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. They were called by the Gospel, they believed the truth, and they were saved. According to verse 14, what is God's intended result when man responds to the Gospel? What is the final end? What does God want? Obtaining glory. Back in chapter 1, 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 10, He shall come to be glorified in His saints and to be admired in all them that believe. Back in the first book, 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 17, so we shall ever be with the Lord. Back in Romans chapter 2, verse 7, it spoke about those who would do what is right, want to do what is right, by patient continuance in well-doing, seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. God, the end of our salvation is to be glorified with Christ, to obtain the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, one passage tells us that we'll receive a body like unto His glorious body. So we seek for glory, the glory to be like Christ, to be with Christ, to have eternal life. And that is the end of our salvation. In the latter section of 2 Thessalonians 2, what kind of traditions matter? Look down to verse 15. You know, we shouldn't follow traditions, should we? Some we should. What kind of traditions do matter? Okay, the traditions of the apostles. And Paul was telling them, the ones, whether you've heard of me, you know, by word, or the ones that, you know, by letter, keep those traditions. Paul, you know, what he would tell the Corinthian brethren in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1, wasn't it? To keep the traditions that, verse 2, now I praise you, brethren, in all things that you remember me, in all things, and keep the ordinances that as I've delivered them to you. So keep the traditions delivered by the apostles. And then the last question I have on this second section of the chapter, look at verse 15. And then think back to verses 10, 11, and 12 about that, the strong delusion that some would see and believe and fall. And rather than having a love for the truth and understanding that and believing it and following it, what, from a positive standpoint, what is unquestionably What are we able to do? What is it possible for us to do as Christians? To stand fast. We can stand fast. Paul was instructing these brethren, stand fast in the Lord. And these good brethren we see over and over, he praises them and he praises them to others about how that they're going through these persecutions and standing fast, and he encourages them again. Therefore, brethren, stand fast. I'm telling you some things that are coming. There's a mystery of iniquity, some lawlessness that's already in the works. But stand fast. Stand fast in the Lord. Keep the traditions. Believe the things that you have heard. In Luke chapter, let me just think with you on this point for a moment. In Luke chapter 8, and verse 15, in the parable of the sower, in Luke's account, Luke 8, verse 15, about the good ground. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. So hear the word and keep it. In John chapter 8 and verse 31, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you know, add to your faith virtue, and virtue knowledge, knowledge temperance, temperance patience, patience godliness. Peter said, if you do these things, ye shall never fall. So continue in the Word of God. Stand fast. Does anyone have a comment or question in this overview of the chapter and these questions we've looked at here? I've got a couple of points that I'd like to hone in on: the coming of the Lord, and again, about being aware of deception. But any comments so far? Wasn't, no one would do it. And that's where the tough part is, making that choice in all of our lives. We're tempted by sin, we desire it, and we're led away by these temptations, and we fall. Peter would say in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 17, ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. So here, Paul says, don't you remember I told you these things? So we want to, give attendance to reading, study, and this is some things we'll look at again on the second point that I'd like to hone in on. Any other comments? Let me ask another question. Scott, do you have a question? Comment? Okay. And one thing I was going to ask here is in regard to the first part of this chapter, this man of sin, this lawless one, the son of perdition. One reason I asked the question early on was this: how do these verses describe this man of sin? You know, he holds himself, exalts himself as God. He's in the temple of God. He shows himself that he is God. He has these lying wonders and signs. The reason I ask that, maybe that would help us to understand more of who this lawless one is, this son of perdition. I just have to say, I don't know. I didn't think I knew going into the study of the chapter, and after I got to studying, I realized I really didn't know. So I don't have any comments to try to define who this man of sin is, this son of perdition, this lawless one, but I'm open to your comment on it before we go to some other applications. I think I can do my best to help us understand some things and to bolster ourselves against some things without identifying that person. And so that's all I can do, not knowing what further to say about that specific person, that lawless one. All right, well, let's look at the coming of the Lord. I'd like to go back to that point and revisit it. 1 Thessalonians 4, 2 Thessalonians 1 have talked to us about the day of Christ, the day of the Lord, the coming of the Lord. James, we've studied through in James and my lessons. But I'd like to revisit it and talk more about that, the coming of the Lord. Because Paul says, you know, don't you remember I told you these things? That don't think that it's right here upon us. Don't think it's right here. And I want to talk more about it because of the idea of, you might say, the quote AD 70 theory. And the idea that references to the day of Christ or the coming of the Lord or the end of the world and things like that all refer to the destruction of Jerusalem. And I don't believe that we can read these passages, 1 Thessalonians 4, 2 Thessalonians 1, passages like 2 Peter 3, and think that that's all happened. I don't believe we can think that. So I want to look more at that. So let's look at the coming of the Lord. Paul says here that the day of the Lord was not at hand. It was not at hand. And I took an Englishman's concordance and looked at all of the, and it shows all of the passages in which this term at hand is used, all the other passages. And just on the board, you can see some of these passages, or see these passages where this same word is translated. The word, like in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 2, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, that the day of Christ is at hand. For example, in Romans 8, verse 38, all of the things that cannot separate us from the love of God, powers, the things present, the things that are right here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 26, Paul spoke about something that was good for the present distress, something that was at that point in time. Galatians 1, verse 4, how that God would deliver us from this present evil world, the things that were there or at hand. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, in the last days, perilous times would be present, would be at hand, would be there, would come. And so Paul said, well, the day of Christ is not, don't think that the day of Christ is at hand, that it's right here on you, that it's about to happen. No, there's some things that are going to happen before that time. The Lord would not come until there was first a falling away and the man of sin had been revealed. Consider again how that the day of the Lord is used in these contexts. Let's just look back over at 1 Thessalonians 4 in verses 13 through 17. You know, the Thessalonian brethren were, look at verse 13, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. What were they sorrowing about? What were these Christians sorrowing for? Or might they have sorrowed for? Okay. they didn't understand about those that had already died, what their circumstances were. Maybe there were some friends, some brethren that had already died. Well, Paul says, don't sorrow about those that have already died. So here, you're living. You've got friends that have died, maybe. Don't sorrow for them, because God is going to do what? When the Lord comes again, what is He going to do? He's going to bring them with Him. So the Lord, when the Lord comes again, He's going to bring those people that have died with Him. I don't see any reason to understand that in any other way than just literally what He's saying. The Lord's going to come again, and He's going to bring those that have died in Christ. They're going to rise first. He's going to bring those with Him. And then we that are alive, the Christians that are alive, will meet those in the air and forever be with the Lord. Why not just accept the plain meaning of that passage? The Lord's coming again. The dead in Christ will rise. Those that are living will be caught up and meet the Lord and forever be with Him. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. What was going on here with these brethren? They were upset about something. They were troubled. What was going on in verses 6 through 10? Verse 5, really. 5 through 10. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 5. They were suffering for the kingdom of God, weren't they? And so, what does Paul say? Well, there's going to come a time when the Lord comes again, when those that are persecuting you, they will suffer. And you'll receive rest. And he speaks about the Lord coming in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, that obey not the gospel. So they will receive punishment from the Lord when He comes again. In 2 Peter chapter 3, just want to briefly look at that. We've mentioned it before, but I want to just look at it one more time. In 2 Peter chapter 3, in these first 11 verses, 2 Peter chapter 3, he speaks about the day of the Lord. You know, here in 2 Thessalonians 2, he speaks about the day of Christ and the Lord coming in chapter 1. Here's the day of the Lord, 2 Peter chapter 3. And some were scoffing, thinking, well, where's the promise of His coming? Everything's going on just like it always has, and they forgot the flood. Verse 5, they are willingly ignorant of this, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water. The world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. So here was this earth. It was in the water. The literal earth was in the water. And the world, the people, perished. But, 2 Peter 3, verse 7, the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store reserved unto fire. That same earth that was flooded with water and the people perished, that same earth is reserved to fire. And that earth, that same earth, verse 10, that earth that will be burned up. So here, that this earth was standing in water, that same earth is going to be reserved to fire. That same earth that was flooded with water is going to be burned up. And not only will the watchtower witnesses would make this passage figurative, and here are these wicked people that, you know, all of these wicked deeds are going to be discovered. Yes, they'll be discovered. All right. Wickedness will be discovered. The works that are therein shall be burned up. The works will. But also the earth, that same earth that was flooded, is going to be burned up. The elements will melt with fervent heat. Nothing that I can see in that context to think anything other than taking it literally. So here in these different contexts, there's nothing that I can tell. Nothing that I can see. And the Lord's coming. The dead will be raised, the wicked will be punished, and this earth will burn up. Now consider again briefly something we've mentioned, a couple of other references to, quote, the day of the Lord. In the book of Joel, Joel chapter 2, I'll just, for the sake of time, just allude to it. We've looked at it before. But in Joel chapter 2, and the first 11 verses, he speaks about a day of the Lord that was coming. And he speaks about sending an army against the land. But he explained, Joel explains himself. He tells us what that day of the Lord involved. And it was involving locust and cankerworm ripping up the crops, eating it. He shows us that in these verses that where I say reference, chapter 1, verse 4, and chapter 2, verse 25. The writer Joel explains what he means, and he limits this day of the Lord to a point in time in their day. And the same thing in Matthew chapter 24. when you look at Matthew 24 and the day of the Lord that was referenced there, the Lord explains Himself in that first part of Matthew 24 when He says, like in verse 34, verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. So Jesus was speaking to some in that day, and He said, this generation will not pass till all these things be fulfilled. And so and He speaks about back in verse 15 and 16, when they in Judea saw something, they could run to the mountains. So Matthew 24 speaks about a day of the Lord, uses a lot of highly figurative language, but the writer explains that he meant that time was going to happen in that day. Joel speaks about a day of the Lord that was going to happen in that day. In 1 Thessalonians 4, 2 Thessalonians 1, 2 Peter 3, I don't see anything like that where the context or any passage would limit that. Why not just take the plain language in these passages and understand the Lord's coming again. The wicked will be judged. The righteous will go to home and to be with the Lord, and this earth will burn up. But again, and all of that is in reference to the idea of the, quote, the AD 70 theory. I had some charts I don't know that I'll really have time to get into. But I was making some quotations, and I guess you can just go back and look at those as you have time, showing how that we understand any literature, whether secular literature or inspired literature. God wrote it. God wrote the Word of God in our own language so that we could understand it. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, Paul speaks about how that whereby when you read, you may understand. So we look at a passage like Joel or Matthew 24, and we can understand that the writer limits that period of judgment to their day. We read passages like we're going through here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, where there's a future time coming when the Lord is going to come again. This earth is still going on. It's not burned up. The righteous are still here on earth. The wicked are still here on earth. But I guess what we'll do is try to look at some the latter part of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 for the sake of time. Beware of deception. And again, do you have any question or comment before we go on? Do you have any question or comment about the day of the Lord that Paul describes in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 2? Be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. It's not here. There's coming and falling away first. Any comments or questions? Okay, about the okay. And I guess I don't have time to delve fully into that. Like in Acts chapter 2, he speaks of the things that they saw. We're out of time. Verse 17, that he would pour out his spirit upon all flesh. They would dream dreams and see visions. And that was what was prophesied by the prophet Joel. Beware of deception. You can go back and look at some of these. One example, I'll just try to be brief here. In 1 Kings chapter 13, there was a man of God who prophesied against the altar of Jeroboam. And he was told not to go back the same way that he went. But another prophet, an old prophet, came to him and said, I've been told, you do come home with and eat with me. But the Bible says he lied to him. He lied to him. And again, the point being of that example is to help us to see, beware of deception. Here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul spoke about how does he say it? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and verse 11. But this cause God shall send them strong delusions. Something may look so real, like this prophet that was told, "Oh, I was told by God, come home with me," but he lied to him. So how can we keep from being deceived? Matthew 5:6, hunger and thirst after righteousness, seek and you shall find. And then the very last point on the chart, read the Word of God, study the Word of God, discuss the Scriptures among ourselves, and come to an understanding of the Word of God. Thank you for your comments. Any last point anyone would like to make?